I'm going to pick it up in verse 22, but we'll start the teaching actually out of verse 24 there. Again, Paul has just gone through the trial that he was experiencing. They're not a trial temptation, but an actual literal trial as he went through the trial there with Felix and had heard both sides. The Jews came down, heard their story, heard Paul's, and really the decision was is to wait until the commander comes up. That's where we pick it up, verse 22. But when Felix heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way, he adjourned the proceedings and said, "When Lysias the commander comes down, I will make a decision on your case." So he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and let him have liberty, and told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide for or visit him. And after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was a Jew, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, "Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you." Meanwhile, he also hoped that money would be given to him by Paul and that he might be released. Therefore, he sent for him the more often and conversed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus succeeded Felix, and Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favor, left Paul bound. Would you pray with me? Father, we ask that you would fill our hearts this morning with your word. God, we've come to your house. We've come and gathered with your people, God, to hear from you. God, I pray you would establish us and equip us. And Lord, just equip us to do the work of, Lord, the ministry. God, I pray that you would pour out your Spirit, Lord, right now in our hearts. And anoint, Lord, my words, Lord, that they would be your words and that you would give me those words and you would speak. Lord, I pray that, Lord, today we'd leave this place with a greater sense of salvation. We'd leave this place today with understanding, Lord, what we've been saved from. And we'd leave this place with a conviction, Lord, that in the midst of our trials, in the midst of, Lord, our hardships, that we would be a witness of Jesus. God, we need this morning death to self and life to you. And so, Father, I pray you'd bring that and that you would sow that into our hearts. And this week, Lord, it might bear fruit. We thank you and praise you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. If I was to entitle this morning's message, I would say, "In the midst of suffering, to be a witness." In the midst of suffering is some of the hardest times to be a witness for Jesus Christ. But that's where we see Paul. We see Paul in the midst of suffering. He's in prison. It does say that he had liberty. His friends could come and provide for him. What we see as we read on there in verse 26, it says that meanwhile he also hoped, that is the governor, that money would be given to him by Paul and that he might release him. Therefore, he sent for him the more often and conversed with him. And in verse 23, it says that the commander kept Paul and let him have liberty and told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide for or visit him. So the governor keeps Paul as a prisoner, doesn't make a decision on this case, and hopes that Paul would give him a bribe. Hopes that Paul would pay him off. So he gives Paul some sense of liberty and freedom. And this is the situation Paul's in. But Paul's in prison. Don't be mistaken. Paul is in Roman custody and he's not going anywhere. Now again, we talked about how Paul, his heart, when we closed the message last week and we kind of came to this text, that Paul's heart was to go out. Paul's there. He's in Caesarea, again, on the Mediterranean Sea. And the Mediterranean Sea represents the Roman Empire, the routes to all of the Roman Empire. It's on the Mediterranean that you can get anywhere you need to get in the Roman Empire. The world of Paul's day, the world of Jesus' day, when it says, "For God so loved the world and gave his only begotten Son," those that heard that heard it as the world of their day. We obviously know God prophetically was speaking of a greater world than they had in their minds, but that was the world they knew. So it was the road to the world. He's sitting there, if you would, on the shore. We talked about how he was in Herod's palace. That's where he was kept. There at the end of chapter 23, it says that he was kept in Herod's Praetorium, which is Herod's palace there. And so he's in this palace. He's held captive. His heart's burning. And he could be questioning in his mind, Lord, what are you doing? Because he's waiting for the governor to speak with Claudius Lysias. But the reality is Claudius Lysias isn't coming anytime soon. Paul knows he's there for a while. In the midst of Paul's suffering, he finds an opportunity to be a witness once again. That's a question that we ought to ask ourselves. In the midst of our suffering, in the midst of trials and hard times in our life, are we looking for opportunities to be a witness of Jesus Christ? Is that our desire? You know, let's be real honest. When we're going through a hard time, the last thing we're really thinking about is someone else. I'm usually thinking about me. Because I'm going through something, the last thing I'm thinking about is being a witness to others. But you know, the sweetness about knowing the Lord and walking with the Lord is that we are able to do that through the power of the Spirit. Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you shall be witnesses to me. You know, we got to define what a witness is. A witness is someone that is reflecting Jesus Christ. When we talk about being witnesses, this morning we have an opportunity to be a witness to the body of Christ, to the believers, and maybe to some unbelievers amongst us, a witness of Jesus Christ, that this is who Christ is. This is how Christ would respond to that question, or this is Christ, that we are the image of Christ, that we reflect the life of Jesus Christ to the world and to each other, that we are witnesses of me, Jesus says. Show them who I am. Oh, I pray this morning that we all understand that. And that is our heart and prayer. Lord, today help me to show people you by who I am, by who, Lord, you have made me. And that's going to take the power of the Spirit of God. That's going to take the Holy Spirit to come upon us and empower us to do that very thing. You know, and it's so, so important for us to understand and see this is the very core message of Jesus himself. His core message was that issue of dying to self. Remember there where Jesus called his disciples to follow him, and he says, if you're going to come after me, you must be willing to die to yourself, to lose your life and you'll find life, to pick up the cross and follow after me. This is the message of the New Testament. It's the message of it's no longer living for myself, but it's about living for others. So when I'm in a trial, when I'm suffering, it's so easy for me to be internally focused of what's going on in my life and how I'm going to deal with this and how I'm going to get out of this and how I'm going to get through this, instead of being focused on those around me saying it's in this situation that God wants to minister, that God wants to show people that my Christianity is real. That my Christianity is something that's very valid. That when I'm going through suffering, when I'm going through a hard situation, that I'm able to show the love of God, even as Jesus did. You know, and this is the message that Jesus gave to his disciples, that you've got to be willing to die to yourself. And that's what we're talking about. When we talk about total surrender, when we talk about dying to ourselves, this is what we're talking about. We're talking about giving everything up. Losing our life that we might find life. And this is the very thing that we find here in the New Testament. Even as time goes on, you look at, for instance, Paul's writings there in Romans chapter 6, where he talks about putting to death the old man and being alive to God. And he talks about presenting your members there in Romans 6, verse 13. Presenting your members as instruments of righteousness to God. You know, church, this is our call. Our call is to be what Paul is here. Our call is to be a people that are allowing God to use us and that we're actually tools. That word instruments there out of Romans is a word that can be translated a tool. Or it's a word that can be translated a weapon. We know the passage there in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 where it says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God. That word weapon is the same exact Greek word that is translated in Romans chapter 6, verse 13, instruments. Instruments of righteousness. It'd be like this, you're a weapon in God's hand. If God was to be pictured as a warrior. Or if God was to be pictured as the builder, you're a tool in God's hand. You are available for God to be used to accomplish His purposes. God has a calling on our lives. And first and foremost, that calling is to shine for Him, to have fellowship with Him, and in our fellowship with Him, to have fellowship with one another. What a blessing it is to be a witness. And so many Christians just get caught up in life and miss the blessing of being a witness. And we're so consumed with self, and the reality is those that are consumed with self are miserable. And I know that because I've been consumed with self. And when I'm focused on me and my things and my problems and my situations, I'm miserable. But when I'm focused on the Lord and other people, there's joy in my life. There's blessing because I know that God is using me, and there's no greater joy than being used for the Lord. And that's exactly what we find throughout the New Testament. I think of what Paul says in his last epistle, 2 Timothy, there in chapter 2, in verse 20 and 21, as he says, in a great house are vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. Therefore, cleanse ourselves, he says, from the latter, from dishonor, and be a vessel useful for the master, prepared for every good work. How many of us are useful for the master? Ready, prepared for every good work. Available, willing, prepared, equipped for that which God has in His heart to do. That's the place we need to be. That's where Paul is. Here's a guy in prison, and he's going to have an opportunity to share. And that's why he's there. You know, I think of 1 Peter. Turn there with me, and we'll get into our text. But turn real quickly to 1 Peter with me. Chapter 4. 1 Peter, if you've never studied the book, it's a book about trials and suffering. Starts with it, pretty much ends with it. It's a book about persecutions and how to deal with those. And so here's a book that's filled with suffering. And listen to what Peter says in verse 16. I'll read verses 16 and verse 19 out of 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 16, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Let him glorify God. Verse 19, therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. Wow. Those are words that sound so beautiful when you read them. But practically, we don't see them often, do we, in the church? And then that's a shame. It really is. Listen to what he says. He says, when you suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed, but glorify God in whatever suffering you're going through. How many of us have that heart saying, God, when I suffer, because I'm going to suffer, I'm going to glorify You. And then when we do suffer, we bring the Lord glory. Listen to what it says in verse 19. It says there, therefore let him who suffers according to the will of God. Do you know it's the will of God for me to suffer? It's not something that is bad. You see, we've been taught, maybe you've been taught, I know there's teachings today in the body of Christ that are teaching that God's will is for you to prosper and to be blessed. And if you suffer, there's something wrong. Tell that to the Apostle Peter. Tell that to the Apostle Paul. Tell that to Jeremiah when he was in a dungeon. Tell that to Isaiah. Tell this to the prophets. Tell that to Joseph. Tell this to the men and women we find in the Scriptures that if you suffer, there's something wrong. God wants to bless your life. And that's the message today that we hear. And we're talking about physical blessings. And the reality is you're right. God wants to bless your life. And if you're born again this morning, you've been blessed. You've been blessed with salvation. And hopefully when you leave today, you'll even have a greater appreciation for the incredible blessing that you have. But listen, it is the will of God at times for me to suffer, for you to suffer. And when I do suffer, instead of saying, God, why aren't you blessing me because I was
taught that God's going to bless me and God's never going to allow anything bad to happen to me. And I say, God, why aren't you blessing me? Instead, I should be grounded in the Word of God and understand that that's an unbiblical concept, that God's just going to bless my life. When I'm in that situation, I can realize, wait, this is the Lord. The Lord's allowing this to happen because God is going to be glorified in my suffering, and because the Lord is going to give me an opportunity to be a greater and more effective witness in my suffering, and therefore I'm going to commit my soul to Him as to a faithful Creator. I'm not going to commit my soul to Him as one who is unfaithful, but to a faithful Creator. God is faithful right now with me. God is taking care of me in those times that we feel like so abandoned by the Lord. Suffering isn't fun. Suffering is easy. I don't think there's anyone that ever say, I love to suffer. But suffering is a reality of life. And if we're going to live as Christians and we're going to live true, real life, we're going to need to learn how to suffer and suffer rightly. As we suffer, it's not this huge bummer. It's only a bummer when you're always looking at yourself. You don't make your suffering more, brings about more suffering to your suffering. You know, why do we do that to ourselves? I ask myself when I'm doing it to myself. You know, when I'm there suffering and saying, oh, poor me, and I'm all caught up in myself, and I know the Bible, I know the Scriptures, I know I ought to commit my soul to Him, I know He's faithful, but oh, it doesn't look faithful, why is this happening? I'm bringing more misery on myself. Instead, to commit my soul to Him, to be sold out to Him in that time, to give my life to Him and say, God, You'll be glorified and magnified, is going to bring me out of the pit of despair. It might not take the suffering away, but it brings me out of the pit. And God is able to use me in the midst of a time where I would seem unusable, because when I'm in the flesh and focused on myself, I can't be used. God wants to be glorified. God wants you to be a witness for His name. What a privilege and honor it is. That's where we find the Apostle Paul this morning in our text. Back to our text there in Acts 24. We pick it up in verse 24. And here's Paul. It says, after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was a Jew, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. So he's there in prison, and a guard comes to his door and says, come with me. The governor wants to speak with you. Him and his wife want to know something. So he goes and he sits down. Can you imagine this is like an open door? An open door for the gospel? I mean, tell us about the faith in Christ, which means tell us about Christianity. We want to know about Christianity. What is this that you're preaching around the Roman Empire? Now, this isn't an official trial. This is the governor and his wife. Now, from some of the Western texts, we read that it was actually Drusilla. Notice it says here that she was a Jew who was the one that was interested in hearing Paul. Drusilla is probably only about 20 years of age. She was formerly married to a king, and Felix stole her away and convinced her to come and be his wife and ultimately commit adultery. And so it's a very interesting situation. She is the daughter of King Agrippa I. And so she's a very powerful woman. But she's a Jew. So she wants to hear, obviously, concerning this new thing in Judaism, the whole thing that's been going on. So let me hear about it. So God uses this to bring about the gospel. A one-on-one or a one-on-two interview of the gospel. A time where Paul had that opportunity to sit there and to share with them, not in a courtroom, not with the Jews trying to, you know, pull them in pieces or start a mob. To be able to sit there in Caesarea and to talk here with Felix and Drusilla. What an open door. So what does Paul do? It says here, verse 25, as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. This is what he does. Reason. The word reason is one that I think we need to hear, church. When we speak about being a witness, reasoning is dialoguing, talking, listening, sharing. You don't have to get up and preach when you want to witness to someone. Be their friend. Talk to them like a friend. Talk to them face to face. Listen to them. Reason. I think as Paul listened, as Paul knew a little bit about Felix and his ways, even with his wife Drusilla and how they came together, as everyone knew, he understood, you know what's going to convict this man is I'm going to focus in on the righteousness of God. And I'm going to share with them the righteousness of God and self-control, self-restraint, and the judgment to come. And I want to tell you, it was effective because look at what it says there in the end of verse 25. Felix was afraid. Can you imagine the governor is fearing the prisoner? Felix was afraid and answered, "Go away for now. Just get out of here. I can't handle it. When I have a convenient time, I'll call for you. When I have more of a convenient time, then I'll call for you." He was afraid. What was he afraid of? Well, ultimately, he was afraid of the judgment that was impending on his life. It doesn't say he disbelieved. It doesn't say he rejected what Paul says. In fact, it seems like very clearly he did believe. Not to salvation, but he did believe these things are true. Why else would he be fearful if it was just a fairy tale? He understood. Paul reasoned with them about righteousness. You know, as we witness, as we share the Lord, we need to start there. God's righteous standard. We saw on Thursday night the TV program that's being put together for The Way of the Master with Ray Comfort and Kirk Cameron. And just how, as anyone that knows Ray Comfort and his ministry, you know that his emphasis is using the law to convict the sinner and then preaching the gospel to them. You know, that is a very, very, very biblical practice. And that is exactly what Paul is doing here. And I think it's something that if we, you know, if you haven't heard the teaching, Hell's Best Kept Secret, I really encourage you to listen to it by Ray Comfort. He's taught it here. You can get it through our tape ministry. You can call Living Waters yourself and get it there. You can get an extended series on it. But it is so important. It's in book form. It is so, so key to understanding how to properly witness to people. And again, it's important for us to understand that most people, and I loved as they were interviewing people in the street, and there was that one girl, and Ray asked her if she was going to go to heaven, and she said, "Yeah, I'm going to go." And he said, "Why?" "Because I'm a good person." And Ray asked her, you know, if she had lied and started going through some of the commandments. She said, "Yeah, but, you know, I'm not a murderer or anything." And I'm just thinking, knowing Ray, I'm thinking, you just opened the door. You're dead now. And so he brings out, you know, when Jesus says, if you have hatred without a cause for someone else, you've already committed murder. By the end of it, it's like you realize, this girl realized, I am a bad person. I am a bad person. Because people think today they're good. I'm a good person. Good on man's standards. But we need to reason with people about what is good. What is the righteousness of God? What does God expect? Now, church, we must understand this. For every one of us that are born again this morning, for some of us, we might understand. But I think for most of us, we really shy away from the idea of judgment and wrath and hell. Why? Because we're not going there. So I don't need to worry about judgment, right? How many of you have done a study on the judgment of God? How many teachings do you hear about the judgment of God? How many have really taken time and done a good, thorough study on the lake of fire? Eternal judgment. How many of us have really thought through that? I would venture to say most of us haven't. Why? Because I'm delivered. I'm saved. I don't have to go to hell. And we're thankful and we go on. But you know, it's really good and healthy for your walk with the Lord and for your witness as a believer for you to understand some things about the judgment of God, the righteousness of God, the righteous standard that God has and holds man to. Because when you realize how wicked you are through looking at how righteous God is, it gives you a greater appreciation for your salvation. Even what it does to the sinner, I think we need to do a little to the church to wake us up and to say, wait, okay, I'm not just a Christian. here in America and I go to church on Sundays and I believe in these certain doctrines and I'm going to heaven. But I have been saved, delivered, rescued from the wrath of Almighty God that I so well deserve. How many of us really could say, I so well deserve? Because some of us, I think we're good people. Listen, you in and of yourself, as the Bible says, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who do good. You know, as I look at myself, I see a wicked, wicked, foul human being in the standard of God. In the standard of man, it might be different. But you're not going to be judged before the judgment seat of man. You're going to be judged at the great white throne judgment if you're an unbeliever. Before God's standard of righteousness. And it's God's standard of righteousness we ought to hold ourselves to, and we ought to hold the world to. And we ought to call them to realize that judgment won't be given by what man thinks is right and wrong, but judgment will be given by the judge who has true righteousness and knows true unrighteousness. Just the idea of saying that I am good is self-righteousness, which is just horrifying in the sight of God, an abomination before Almighty God. And you know, we don't understand that sometimes. We don't see how much we deserve judgment. Listen, as I've studied the Word, and maybe it's just from my theological studies of, let's say, the book of Romans, when you read there in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. The wrath of God? Whoa, whoa, Paul, don't be so rough. I mean, you know, the word wrath means the furious anger of God. That's what it means. Paul is saying that the wrath of Almighty God is going to be revealed from heaven against unrighteousness and ungodliness of men. Wow. And you think, Lord, you're going to pour... I thought He was a loving God. See, that's what we hear. And we miss, in the understanding of God's love, God's righteous wrath. Now listen, God's not sinning when He's angry. God isn't in sin. God isn't erring. God isn't being unrighteous when He judges man. You see, the very word righteous speaks of something that is right and true. And God has to hold man, you and I, to a righteous standard. And if we don't meet that righteous standard, then there's no way we're getting into heaven. That's where the gospel comes in, doesn't it? The gospel comes in is that we're getting to heaven because that righteous standard that we can't meet, Christ did meet, and now we're in Christ. That's what it means to be in Christ. And again, a lot of theological terms that we use as Christians just come alive when you understand what it means to be in Christ. I'm in Christ. I'm hidden in Christ. I'm in Christ. Christ is my righteousness. Well, that's everything, because if Christ isn't my righteousness, there's no way I'm getting into heaven. There's no way I'm going to be saved, and I'm going to be judged for every one of the sins that I've ever, ever committed. And it's only right, now here's the thing, it's only right that God would do that. It's not wrong. It's not being unjust. It's not being unmerciful. It's right that God would hold man to a righteous standard and be consistent with that standard. We've heard the analogies before. You know, if someone was to kill my mom and I was standing there in the courtroom, I was sitting listening to the judge, and the judge says, okay, it's very obvious. Here is the decision. The man is totally guilty. But today I'm going to be loving. I'm going to be loving. And so I'm going to let this man go free and do whatever he wants, because I'm a loving judge. And how many people would walk out of that courtroom, and myself being there, having my own mother killed by this man, and now the judge is loving today, so he's not going to judge the man. That's unrighteous. That's not right, we would say. It'd be on the headlines of the newspapers, and people read it, and there'd be protests. This isn't right. What's happened to our judicial system? It was broken. And we would hold a human judge accountable to righteousness. But we don't expect to hold God Almighty accountable to His righteousness. Or we would suggest that when God is being righteous, that there's something wrong there or something unloving. No. There's not an issue of love or hatred. It's an issue of truth. You have broken my law, and therefore I have said if you break my law, you will be judged. I deserve hell. I've earned it 10 times over again. 10 is an understatement. Every time I sin, that's enough to get me to hell. God isn't unloving. In fact, this is when we get into the reality of God's grace. Is God is so loving that for God so loved the world, He saw man dead in their sins and trespasses. He saw man with the wrath of God abiding on him, judgment impending, waiting, that He said, I'll send my Son, and on my Son I will pour out the indignation for all mankind. God's almighty wrath was poured out on Jesus Christ when He hung on the cross. Let me tell you, the cross is everything to me when I understand it in that light. I've been delivered. When we talk about Christ as our substitute, He took our place. When you understand the wrath of God, when you understand the righteousness of God, you begin to understand that Christ is my substitute. He took my place on the cross. And because of it, forever I will worship Him. For He loves me, therefore I love Him. When I understand, you know what? Lord, rightly, not in any sense of unrighteousness, absolutely in righteous justice, I deserve to perish. But you didn't deserve to experience the judgment of God, Jesus. But you chose. You willfully laid your life down. And you didn't just die physically. You embraced, you received the judgment of God for me upon you, and you took it instead of me. You were my substitute. You took my penalty, and you've justified me. Listen, if you are justified, it means you need to be justified from something. You justified me, and I now stand righteous in the sight of God because of you, Christ. Christ becomes your all in all when you understand the gospel. Worship becomes something that is truly from the heart of hearts, from the depths of your soul, that God saved me. I'm born again. Yeah, I'm going through some suffering today. But you know what? I can commit my soul to Him as a faithful Creator. I'm born again. I'm going to heaven. I should go to hell. Christ came. He became a man. He was born as a baby. Baby. He came, He grew for the very sake to die for my sins. Christ is my all in all. Without Christ, I have nothing. To Christ, I owe everything. I am His. He is mine. My life is His to present my body as a living sacrifice, which is my reasonable service. You start realizing, yeah, that's just reasonable. That's nothing great. Wow, you're a missionary. Wow, you're just so... No, God died for me. You want to know the first missionary's name's Jesus. Came from heaven to earth. He came from riches to poverty. Gave up everything He had. And He died so He could take those that were poor into His riches. Take those from earth to heaven. It's just a reasonable act of worship. It's only right for us to be the Lord's, to give ourselves to Him. This is what Paul reasons through. I want to take a look at judgment just for a minute here this morning. Turn with me to the book of Revelation, to chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, it tells us exactly what's going to happen at the judgment of the world. When the world will be judged for their sins. This is powerful. And I want you to read it this morning with some sobriety. If you're here today and you're not saved, this is what's going to happen to you unless you turn and put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ because you need Him. Not because He's nice or try Him out. Because you absolutely need Him. or you're going to spend your eternity in the lake of fire. Christians, this is what we're delivered from. Watch this, verse 11, Revelation chapter 20. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whom the face of the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Now I want to say that there is absolutely going to be no place to hide from the great white throne judgment. The very heaven and earth will pass away. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. Doesn't matter how great man is today in this world. Here's Felix the governor. Great. And the fear of God struck his heart as Paul began to reason about righteousness, self-control, and the impending judgment that was going to fall upon him. I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The dead were judged. Could you imagine right now standing before the great white throne judgment and being judged according to your works? Every single thing you have ever done, which, let me say, was wrong, because in our own flesh, there's no good thing. Usually, even if it's a good act, it's done for selfish reasons. It's filled with self-righteousness. There's nothing. We're despicable. Filthy. Imagine the books were open right now and you didn't have Jesus. And think about it. Every single thing's written. Now, you can tell the unbeliever, everything you've ever done is written in a book and it's in heaven and you can't erase it. Unless you believe in Jesus and your name's transferred from the books of judgment to the books of everlasting life, to the book of life. Wow. I'm so thankful the book isn't going to be open on your life and mine for believers this morning. Then the sea gave up the dead, verse 13, who was in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And watch this, they were judged each one according to his works. Each one according to his works. Again, then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You know, the reason I don't probably study hell as much as I should is because my name's written in the Lamb's book of life. And I don't need to worry about hell, do I? But do you know what it does to you when you study about hell? When you study about the impending judgment to come, it begins to stir within you a burden. It begins to bring mourning in your heart for the unbeliever. And you begin to realize, hold on, we're not just playing games here. We're not playing games here on this earth. This is reality. I'm a Christian. I'm born again. I'm in the Lamb's book of life. I'm going to heaven. But there's people around me that aren't. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, you're not a Christian, your name's not written in that book, now you might start understanding why those that are believers are so concerned about your salvation. They're so concerned about you because they know that you need Christ, and if you don't, they love you. They care about you. If they didn't care about you, they'd just go on their way and not care about anything. Never talk to you about the Lord. They're fine. They're going to heaven. They're Christians. But you're not. And that breaks their heart. And it brings incredible grief because you might not believe in it, but they do, and they believe it, and they know it, and it's real. They don't want you to expend your eternity in the lake of fire, the great white throne judgment seat of God. What an awesome day it's going to be. And I use the word awesome in the sense of a terrible day it's going to be. A day where hell begins to be populated with so many thousands of souls and experience the second death. And forever and ever the judgment will come because they chose to reject the only one that could spare them from judgment, which is Jesus Christ.
Let's read on. Here's the good side. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Chapter 21 I'm in. For the first heaven and the first earth has passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw a holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. And God wiped away every tear from their eyes. They shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, and there shall be no more pain." And you ask the question, what were the redeemed crying about? What was the pain? What was the death? And it's very possible that it's in reference to the great white throne judgment as they saw loved ones going to hell. Saw death, eternal damnation. God wiped away the tears from their eyes. For the former things have passed away. Then He who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And He said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." And He said to me, verse 6, "It is done. It is done. The judgment is done. Heaven has begun. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. And he who overcomes shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son." But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The contrast. Heaven, hell. In Christ. In yourself. The contrast. It causes me to step back and say, how many times do you hear when someone's preaching the gospel, the judgment to come? It was Paul's message to a Roman governor. The boldness he had was amazing, but he began to share with him, listen, your lifestyle, Felix, is wicked and unrighteous, and God's going to hold you to that standard. Acts chapter 17, verse 31, Paul there is preaching, and he says, "And God will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He's appointed, Jesus Christ." God will do what? He will judge the world by the righteous standard of God. I look at this and I read chapter 21. I say, yeah, until I get to verse 8. I mean, that's because I'm in the Lamb's Book of Life, because that's where I'm going. Woo, I can't wait. But I read chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, and my heart's broken. It's broken for the lost. It's broken for those who haven't heard. My heart's weeping. It's broken, and what are we going to do? Well, I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to do what Jesus told us to do, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We're going to do what He called us to do, to be ambassadors of Jesus Christ, that if God was pleading through us to be reconciled to God. That's the message He's given us, and He hasn't just given us a message. He's given us His Spirit to empower us to preach that message. Church, we need to stand on our feet. And we need to realize that God has called us to be soldiers of Jesus Christ. Warriors for His kingdom. Not standing there just defending ourselves from the work of the devil. And they're there, though, to encourage us and strengthen us for the battle. But we forgot about the battle.
We forgot all about it. We forgot there's people perishing and going to hell, and we don't care anymore. We don't care because we're caught up in our theological debates about God's sovereignty and not realizing that God has called us, and we're neglecting the very meaty and weighty matters of the gospel, which is to carry it to the nations, which is to carry it to our neighbors, and to explain it in such a way that people begin to have fear struck in their heart. The fear of God. I'm going to hell. God will judge me. Not just, you're going to hell. But you know why you're going to hell? Do you know why? Because you're not righteous. No, you're not a good person. And let me tell you why you're not a good person. This is what God... And use some analogies and illustrations and dialogue. It didn't say that Paul there preached, but he reasoned. He talked. He befriended, and he reasoned. And what happened was, as the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, took to the heart of Felix and struck the fear of God in him. Oh, how we need to be used by God to bring the fear of God to this nation. A nation that claims that they trust in God. It's on our dollar bill. A nation that is an abomination in the sight of God. A nation that blasphemes God at every single word they speak. A nation that knows nothing of the Bible, knows nothing of truth. A nation that claims to be a Christian nation. A nation that's in great need of revival. And revival is going to come through the preaching of the Word of God. Through people's eyes being opened by the work of the Spirit of God. And that's something God has called us to go forth and to preach the gospel. And to preach it in such a manner that people begin to understand it and begin to see it. Doesn't matter if I'm going through something. You know, Paul could have said, well, hey, I'm here in prison. I'm done, you know. Forget it. I'm not going to preach for the Lord. I think of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9. Jeremiah was a prophet of God, spoke God's word, and he was arrested for it. And there was false prophets going around speaking things that weren't God's word and saying it was God's word, saying peace and prosperity is coming to the nation. Jeremiah says, judgment's coming. Get rid of that guy. We don't like that. Throw him in prison. Peace, prosperity, yeah, give us more of that. We want to hear that. That's our world today. Jeremiah was sitting in prison and he said, Lord, I'm not going to speak. I'm not going to say anything more. I'm done. And it says, and the word of the Lord burned in his heart. And he says, I could not withhold it back. It was shut up in my bones, and I couldn't restrain it. Let me ask you, is the word of the Lord in your heart so much that when you're rejected and rejected and rejected, and you find yourself in a prison cell because no one wants to hear, that you, it just begins to burn in your heart, and you can't but help but speak God's word? Jeremiah says, I'm not going to speak. And God says, watch this. You're going to speak. Church, we've got the word of God. But we don't read the Bible like it's real. We treat it like it's a textbook. We treat it like it's a storybook. We don't treat it like it's the living Word of God. I pray you're getting up in the morning and seeking the Lord and reading the Scriptures. But let me ask you this. When you do that, do you realize you're opening the Word of God? Do you realize as you're drawing near to the Lord, Christians, and as you're reading the Scriptures, that this is the living Word of God, eternal truth, that heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never fail? We read it here, they'll pass away, but His Word will never fail. I've got the Word of God. I'm an ambassador of Jesus Christ. I'm a warrior. And I've got the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, and I need to go forth. Not stand back and defend myself and hide out, but I need to go forth. And church, we need to go forth. We need to go forth into our jobs, into our schools, into our families with the Word of God. Not preaching, not yelling, not screaming, not speaking. Everyone's going to hell! Get right with God! But reasoning truth. Reasoning with them about righteousness. Self-control and the judgment to come. Felix, he didn't get saved. Today he's in Hades. It's a place that's going to be given up to the great white throne judgment. We read it here. Hades gave up the dead. Hades is that waiting place. That's where he's waiting. He's going to stand before the great white throne of judgment, and God is going to say, give an account. And he's going to find wanting. He's going to fall short. And he's going to be thrown into the lake of fire. There are people today, maybe even here today in this room, that are in that place. You heard it. In fact, you asked, hey, let me hear it. Let's talk about it. Let's reason through it. But you have not given your life to the Lord. I don't got time. This will not work out. If I get right with the Lord today, it's going to mess my life up. I don't got time right now. What did Felix say? He was fearful. He says, come back when I have a convenient time. It's not going to work right now. But he doesn't deny it. He's fearful. How many of us have put off salvation? Well, because if I could get saved now and I like have to repent and everything, but it will really affect my life. You're right, it will. You've got it. You're understanding the gospel. It will radically affect your life. But you know what's going to affect your life even more if you don't decide to follow Jesus today? What's going to affect your life more is when you stand before the great white throne judgment of God and you spend eternity in the lake of fire, where the Bible says the worm never dies, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, there's outer darkness, where you're totally separated from anything that you know of love. Totally separated. And you are in torment the rest of your life. And that's what I'm trying to save you from. That's what Jesus Christ came and died for. I don't got time. Today is the day of salvation. Today. Not tomorrow. Not next week. Not when I get right. You're not going to get right until you get saved. What, you're going to come to God with your self-righteous? Lord, I'm going to clean this up and stop doing that and that, and then I'll come to church and I'll believe. No, you don't get it. You're never going to get right with, get cleaned up and then come to church. You got to get right with God. You got to cry out to God and ask God to strengthen you and help you with your sin like every other Christian here did. Christians, listen to me for a minute. Is the Holy Spirit speaking things in your life? And you're saying, no, not now. You're saved. You're a Christian. You know the Lord. Your name's in the Lamb's Book of Life. And the Holy Spirit's saying, surrender. Give that up. Conviction of God's upon you. You're saying, well, I believe it. It's true. It's right. I need to. I will later. It's how hearts get hardened. It's how people backslide. It's how people become apostate from the faith. That's how people get themselves into serious trouble and find themselves just caught into the web of Satan and sin and find their soul vexed and destroyed. If the Lord is speaking to your heart today in conviction, don't say, later, Lord. It's not convenient. This is not convenient. This won't work. But you say, Lord, whatever the cost, I will follow you, Jesus. Tear my flesh apart, Lord. Purge me and make me like you. This is what we sing. Make me like you, Lord. All I want to be is like Jesus. And the Lord comes and he says, okay, let's go. And we say, no. Well, later, I promise. Lord, I promise when this business deal is done, I'll walk in integrity. I promise. And the Lord's saying, stop right now. Right now. Give it up. Drop it. Lose it all. And follow me. Walk in righteousness before me. I cannot tell you how many hearts this morning are already hardened because of compromise. And today is a day of repentance. His mercies are new every morning. Praise God. Today is a day of melting hearts and softening hearts. Today is a day that God is able to minister to us. And His Word has gone forth and His truth is laid out. And we have the privilege and the opportunity today to say, Lord Jesus, forgive me, and knowing He will. If you're not saved today, you can do that. He'll forgive you, He'll accept you, and He will save you. If you're saved today, He's going to do that. He's going to forgive you of the sins you've committed. He wants to change you.
But like Paul says in chapter 26 of Acts, he says there in verse 20, he says, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the regions of Judea and to the Gentiles that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. That's what God requires today, is that we would repent, we would turn to God, and we'd have works that follow repentance. Works befitting repentance. Church, I pray that today we just get right with God and allow the Lord to move in our lives.